All right, look at 2 Kings chapter number 18, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, or Abijah in 2 Chronicles, and we'll look at that in just a few minutes, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan," which means a piece of brass, just a piece of brass. What Israel was calling a god, he was identifying exactly what it was, that it was just a piece of brass. In verse number 5, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And he and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the honor and the privilege that's ours to be in your house. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to preach the Word of God again. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us, and I pray that as we convey the truth and the message tonight, I pray that you would do a work in the hearts of your people just to encourage us and help us to remember the things that we've heard this week. And I pray the Holy Spirit begin a revival fire here at this church. Use us now, I pray. Have your will and way in heart. Save that sinner that might be here lost without Jesus. I pray that they'd be birthed into the family of God this evening. And we'll thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to use our Bibles a little bit to start off with, and we'll kind of make our way through the introduction. The introduction will be a little longer than the message. My daughter tells me that my introductions, she said, "Dad, your introductions can be preached by themselves." She said, as a matter of fact, she said, "You have a $1 million porch on a $10,000 house." So that's the message, is the $10,000 house, and the introduction is the $1 million porch. Well, we're going to have this $1 million porch a little bit tonight. A little bit of a long introduction, but we'll get straight into the message. It won't take long in the message. When this passage, we are introduced to the life of a man by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king of Judah, which was a southern tribe. Remember, Israel split. Israel became the 10 northern tribes, and the two tribes to the south were Judah. And Hezekiah was the king over the two southern tribes. His dad, he was a king that was sandwiched between two bad kings. His dad was a king that was a bad king. Matter of fact, Ahaz was his name. And Ahaz, being the previous king, had all sorts of wickedness and rebellion that were associated with his life. And then Hezekiah also had a son, and his son was named Manasseh, and I believe it was Manasseh, but his son became the king following him, and Manasseh provoked the Lord to anger as well. So Hezekiah was a godly king right in the middle of all of that. But Hezekiah was a king that followed the Lord and followed King David. The Bible says in 2 Kings, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter number 16, you'll find out a little bit about the life of Hezekiah and what kind of home he was brought up in. In 2 Kings chapter number 16 and verses 2 through 4, we find out that Ahaz did not follow King David. Now, when we talk about following King David, remember, David was the king over Israel that became the epitome of all the good kings. Every king was judged in accordance with King David. If they followed King David, he was a godly king. But Jeroboam was the epitome of all the wicked kings. Jeroboam was the king that caused Israel to sin and caused the division, dividing of the nation itself, and so on. And so Jeroboam became the wicked king, and David became the godly king. Well, Ahaz followed the wicked kings and did wicked things. If you look in chapter number 16, verse number 2, the Bible says that Ahaz was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So when we find out what King Ahaz was, King Ahaz, of course, was a wicked king. He was a king that sacrificed his children. Matter of fact, if you were to go over, you don't have to do that, but if you were to go over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 28, which is the parallel passage to this, you would find out that the Bible says that he burnt his children in the fire to abominations, not just his son, but his children, so probably his daughters too. This was what Ahaz was. This was the life that Hezekiah had. This was the life that Hezekiah was a part of. He had a daddy who was a wicked man. He had a daddy who had sacrificed his brothers and sisters, or at least his brother and sisters, to false gods. And Hezekiah lived and was brought up in that home. Now, as Hezekiah began to lead the nation, he did so looking to King David as his example. Instead of following in his father's footsteps, instead of looking at his dad as an example, the Bible tells us in chapter number 18 and verse number 3 that Hezekiah walked according to all that David his father did, all that King David did. So he looked to King David as an example. As we said, David was a beloved king, and he enjoyed the blessings of God for righteousness, and as well as the chastening of God for his unrighteousness. God was able to do something for David, and that was, God was able to correct David and keep David right. God, when David sinned, and everybody knows the sin of David, sin with Bathsheba, and the death of Uriah the Hittite, everybody knows that, and everybody knows about how the sword didn't depart from David's house, yet God used all of that to keep David right. Read Psalm 32 sometime, read Psalm 51, and see the prayer of King David, and how the King David poured his heart out to God and made things right between him and the Lord, and was able to follow, ended up following God, and David was able to be kept right by God. Hezekiah wanted God to keep him right, just like he had kept David right. And Hezekiah wanted to follow the Lord. Now, as I said, he was sandwiched between two wicked kings. Hezekiah was the son of a wicked king, Ahaz, and he was the father of a wicked king, Manasseh. If you go to chapter number 21, verses 1 through 9, you can read that. We'll not take the time to turn over there, but read that sometime. But neither Ahaz nor Manasseh followed the Lord, but rather, you will find out, that both Ahaz and Manasseh provoked the Lord to anger. Both Ahaz and Manasseh did things against God. Both Ahaz and Manasseh, Hezekiah's dad and Hezekiah's son, ended up trying to make God angry and didn't want to do right. And they wanted to do their own thing, and they wanted to serve their own gods, and they wanted to follow their own way and do what they wanted to do. But Hezekiah provides a godly example that would offer a reprieve from the wickedness of Ahaz, and also offer a rule of righteousness for those who were trying to combat the life and the leadership of Manasseh. Now, as I read about Hezekiah, and I look at Hezekiah's past, and I see what kind of home he was brought up in, the thought crossed my mind was, what allowed Hezekiah to turn out the way he did? What was it that made Hezekiah who he was? As a matter of fact, the Bible even tells us that he did more, and he followed the Lord, and the Bible says so, that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. He became a premium example of godliness and righteousness in the land of Judah and among the people of Judah. So how was it that Hezekiah turned out? Well, I think if you look, you'll find out that Hezekiah was a man of survival. He survived a lot of things. One of the things he survived was he survived the offering of his dad's children to false gods. And so he was able to survive something, survive in a bad time, and as a result, because he survived, he was able to have and facilitate a revival in Judah during his reign. That's what I want to preach on for just a few minutes tonight on, if you'll notice over here, survival for revival. I think sometimes we get that mixed up. We say we want revival for survival, but I think if we're ever going to really see revival, we're going to have a will to live. We're going to have a desire to live and to live for God and to follow the Lord. We're living in a day where people are giving up. We're living in a day where people are turning back. We're living in a day where people have no desire, no drive to live for God, have no want to live for God. The world is pressing against us. The flesh is pressing against us. The devil is pressing against us. We're watching people compromise. We're watching people turn. We're watching people to do things. We're even seeing our parents do some things that we never thought they'd ever do. We're seeing our children do things we never thought they'd ever do. And sometimes the will to live, the will to survive, is just not there. We just give up. We just turn around. We just go back. We commit, if you please, spiritual suicide because we see no hope and we see no reason to go on. Well, when you look at the life of Hezekiah was brought up in a situation where he really had no hope and no reason to go on. If you study his life and you were to go back and look at his life, you would find out that Hezekiah did not have a church. We heard testimonies tonight about the church and how thankful people were for the church. If you look back in Hezekiah's past, you'll find out that his great-granddaddy, Uzziah, stood against the men of God and died a leper. As a result, his son Jotham wouldn't even go into the house of the Lord, and as a result, his son Ahaz closed the house of the Lord in 1 Chronicles chapter number 28 and verse number 24, and 2 Chronicles 28, 24, and 2 Chronicles 29 verses 5 through 7. So he had no church. Hezekiah was not taken to the house of God. Hezekiah was not brought up in the house of God. Isn't it a blessing to have a good church to go to? Isn't it a blessing to be around the preached Word of God? Isn't it a blessing? Well, I'll tell you this sometimes, that on Monday and Tuesday I dry up, and sometimes on Monday and Tuesday I'm weary, but there's something about Wednesday night prayer meeting. You get into the house of God, you hear the song, you hear the songs of Zion, you get around the people of God, and you get around the preaching of the Word of God, and all of a sudden there's something stirring on the inside again, and it helps you hold out for Thursday and Friday and Saturday. By Saturday, you're ready for a refill, and on the Lord's Day, you get a double dose on the Lord's Day. Isn't that a blessing? And then you get to go to church. You get to go to Sunday school on Sunday morning. You get to go to church Sunday morning. Then you get to go to church on Sunday night. Maybe choir practice. Maybe some other event going on. But man, what a blessing. We have a church. Hezekiah didn't have a church. Hezekiah was also brought up in a situation where his dad was always looking for new gods. There was always something else. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter number 16, look at verse number 6 with me. Hezekiah now is the king of Syria. Rezin, the king of Syria, has come against Ahaz, but couldn't overcome him. And the Bible says, and at the time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria, and drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. Watch. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, and the king of Assyria went up to Damascus and took it and carried the people captive to Kur, and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. judges, so that Urijah the priest made it against the King Ahaz, came from Damascus. So what he did is he took all of the gold and the silver from the house of God. He saw an altar to another god in another country, and he said, you know, I'd like to have an altar like that. And he sent back to his priest, and he said, I'd like for you to make an altar this dimension, this height, this width, and I want you to make it like this because I saw a pretty altar to a pretty god, and I want to offer some things on that altar, maybe to that god, and I'd like for you to do that. And he took the things of God and made some place of worship to a false god. Now, that was the type of home that Hezekiah was brought up in. So his dad was always pursuing new gods. His dad not only did not take him to church, but his dad had new gods. There was always something new, some new and exciting religion that he was a part of, and so as a result, he followed that. But then not only that, his dad had no value for the things of God. He had no value. When it came to the gold and the silver and the things of the house of the Lord, he was willing to give all that away. When it came to the house of the Lord itself, the doors had to be repaired for Hezekiah to be able to go to church. And he shut the doors of the house of the Lord. He tore up he sent out the things of value of the house of the Lord. He sent them to false kings and false gods and offered those. He had no value for any of the things of God. Now, I don't know about you, but not everybody was brought up in a Christian home. Somebody say amen to that. There are some people that are brought up in homes where mom and dad don't care about church, where mom and dad are jumping around going after this or that. One week they're at the lake, one week they're pursuing bass fishing, one week they're pursuing hunting, one week they're pursuing the casinos, another week they're pursuing something else, and they have all these gods. They're looking for a quick fix, they're looking for a little bit of money, they're playing the lottery, they're doing all this stuff, and when it comes to the things of God, they have no time for the things of God. The things of God are not that important. The Bible's not that important. Church is not that important. Going to Sunday school is not that important. None of that is important, and that's where a lot of people were raised up. But here Hezekiah was brought up in that. Not only that, and this is the thing that really bothers me, Hezekiah was brought up in a home where his family was sacrificed. And I'll say more about that in a few minutes. His family was sacrificed, but then as well, not only were there worldly sacrifices, there was also worldly sacrifices and services, among other things, that Hezekiah had to endure. So Hezekiah was not exposed to godliness, but Hezekiah was exposed to all kinds of wickedness. Now, when you think about that, you have to ask yourself a question. I ask myself a question. What in the world did God use to be able to preserve Hezekiah to help bring about this revival? Now stay with me. I'm going to show you what I'm preaching on here in just a minute. But I want you to think about this. What did he have? Well, the first thing that he had a mom. Amen. Thank God for moms. Everybody's got a mom. Somebody say amen to that. There was a mom. If you look in our verse in chapter 18, verse number 2, the Bible said that his mother's name was Abba. The word Abba, the name Abba, means my father is Jehovah. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 29 and verse number 1, the Bible says her name was Abijah. And being Abijah, the Bible, her name means my father is Jehovah. So it would seem to me that here was a mother that was probably a praying mother. Here was a mother that was in a bad marriage. Here was a mother who was married to a man who had no desire for God, but here was a mother that for some reason she had ended up in this marriage for whatever reason, maybe a bad decision or whatever, but she was brought up in a home where God was at least honored. And she was maybe brought up in a single parent's home. Maybe she was brought up in a home where she only had a mother and her mother named her Abijah, saying, you don't have a physical father, but your father is God. You follow the Lord. Whatever the case may be, his mother seems to have had a great influence on his life simply because she bears the name of Jehovah. As a matter of fact, his mother names him Hezekiah, which means Jehovah has made strong. Now, to me, that's significant. In just a minute, you'll find out why. But his name means Jehovah has made strong. Now, not only was there a mom, but there was a monarch. Now, when I say there was a monarch, Hezekiah had a hero. His hero was King David. Hezekiah had a hero, and his hero was King David, and King David, as I said, was the epitome of the kings of Israel and Judah. David was called the sweet psalmist of Israel in 2 Samuel chapter number 23 and verse number 1. He was called the light of Israel in 2 Samuel 21:17. He was called a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel chapter number 13 and verse number 14. These monikers were given to David throughout his life and his work, and he maintained a walk with God that allowed him to be led, to be corrected, as well as to lead people into righteousness. Hezekiah borrowed a hero for godliness. He didn't have a dad that was a godly hero, but he looked to a man by the name of David. So he had a monarch. He had a mom. He had a monarch. But then also there were ministers that were influencing Hezekiah at this time. If you were to read the text, you will find out in 2 Kings chapter number 19, verses 2, 5, and 6, Micah chapter number 1, verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 18 and 19, that Hezekiah allowed two prophets to have influence in his life. One was Micah, the other one was Isaiah. And specifically, Isaiah was a great influence in the life of Hezekiah. So these older men of God were able to have influence, as I said, especially when it comes from Isaiah, in his life. And they were sources of spirituality when it wasn't always easy to be spiritual. So he had Micah and he had Isaiah that were sources of spirituality. Now I believe, I'm firmly persuaded that everyone needs a pastor. Everybody. Regardless of who you are and regardless of what stage you are in life, everyone needs a pastor. We are not always interested in having a pastor, but everyone needs a pastor because we thank God for men who are willing to represent God's opinion on the issues of our lives. And that's what a pastor does. That's what a preacher does. A preacher offers God's opinion on those issues, not necessarily man's opinion. And that helps us become what we're supposed to be for the glory of God. Now, when you think about Hezekiah, you look at Hezekiah and you find out that he was a king of survival. He was a man of survival. He survived the situation that he was in. He survived the fact that there was no church. He survived the fact that there was new gods. And as I said, his dad sacrificed his brother and his sisters to those false gods. Why was Hezekiah spared? I don't know. I have a theory. The Bible doesn't say why Hezekiah was spared. Some might say that maybe his mom maybe pled for his case. Maybe said, you know what? You've taken all of our other children and you've offered them to your gods. Will you at least let me have one that I can give to my God? Maybe she did that. But there's something in me that makes me think that maybe Hezekiah was handicapped in some way. The reason I say this is because his dad, number one, would not offer a faulty sacrifice to one of his gods. What he would term a faulty sacrifice. But then not only that, whatever his weakness was, maybe his weakness was something that caused him to be inhibited in some way. So his mom named him Hezekiah, which means Jehovah hath made strong. And since Jehovah has made strong, God has a plan for Hezekiah's life. I don't know what it was that caused Hezekiah to survive, but something allowed him to survive while the others were not able to survive. His survival, as a result, brought about revival in the land of Judah. Hezekiah's survival brought about the revival for the land of Judah and for the people of God. Now, I said this at the beginning. I believe we need people today that are just going to determine that they're going to live for God, that they're going to be soul winners, that they're going to fear God, that they're going to be people of integrity, that they're going to fellowship with the Lord. They're just going to determine in their heart and in their mind that I'm going to follow God, regardless of the fact of whether or not my church is what I maybe want it to be. I'm going to go to the church that God has put me in, and I'm going to make myself a part of it, and I'm going to be involved in the things that are there, and I'm going to serve the Lord there. Regardless, Hezekiah had no church. Hezekiah had new gods. Hezekiah saw no value. Hezekiah had a sacrifice family. Hezekiah had a worldly sacrifice and service. But you look at the fact that you and I have a better situation than Hezekiah had. Thanks be unto God, we have a church we can attend. Thanks be unto God, we do have the one true God that we can follow. Thanks be unto God, there are people that value spiritual things in our lives. And thanks be unto God that our families are not sacrificed unto false gods, but our families are sacrificed unto the living and true God as a living sacrifice. We do not have to die for our God, but we get to live for our God, and we get to serve the Lord, and we get to survive, and we also get to be in a place where there is not worldliness, but rather there is spirituality that causes us to want to love and to be around the things of God. There is no reason why the people of God cannot survive in this day. There's no reason we can't spiritually, because we have everything we need. Right here in this church, we have everything that we need. We have to just determine, you know what, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live, number one, and then I'm going to live for God. So how did Hezekiah survive? How did he do this? What caused this survival? Well, he had all those other things, but Hezekiah made some determinations of his own. And the Bible shows us those determinations. If you will, look in verse number 5. You'll find out, first of all, his confidence that allowed him to survive for revival. What was his confidence? The Bible says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. The word trust there means to hide for refuge. It means to be secure, to fear nothing for oneself. Here was a man whose confidence was in the Lord Himself, and as a result, because of his faith in the Lord, this propelled the life of Hezekiah. Why? He wasn't afraid to live for God. Even though it might cost him something. Even though people might talk badly about him. Even though people might say things. He was not afraid to live for God. Why? Because he trusted the Lord. He trusted in what God was able to do. In spite of the fact that his brothers had been sacrificed. In spite of the fact that his sisters had been sacrificed. In spite of the fact that others had died. In spite of the fact that he had no daddy that would serve God. He decided, I'm going to live for God. Because I do have a mind. I do have a monarch. I do have ministers. And I do have a God that I can trust. And that trust propelled his life to do greater things than a lot of people ever thought he would ever do. Not only his faith propelled his life, but also his faith promoted his life. In the latter part of verse number 5, you see that, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now, did you see that? There was nobody like Hezekiah after him. There was nobody that lived like Hezekiah. There was nobody that had the influence that Hezekiah had. Remember, Hezekiah didn't have all that we've got. Remember, Hezekiah didn't have a Bible like we've got. Remember, Hezekiah didn't have a church. But he was a man that determined, I'm just going to live for God. I'm just going to do it by the grace and help of God. I'm just going to live for the Lord. And by living for the Lord, I'm going to survive. And by the grace and help of God, I may get to see revival in my lifetime. I personally have never seen revival. Some of you may have. And that's a blessing if you have. But when I'm thinking about revival, what I call revival, and what I'm thinking about revival being, is the saints of God being brought back to life. And I'm talking about in a collective sense. I've seen a few people get revival, but I don't guess I've ever seen an actual church-wide revival. And I've never seen an actual citywide revival. I've never seen a statewide revival. I've heard about them. I've read about them. We've heard about and read about the Welsh revivals where a whole country was turned for God. We've heard about all of those things, but I've never seen that myself. But you know what? If I decide to quit, if I decide to stop, if I decide it's not worth it, if I decide to just stop on God, I'll never see revival then. But if I can just hang on, if I can survive in the midst of a wicked and a crooked and perverse generation, if I can stay faithful, guess what? I might get to see revival in my lifetime. And if not in my lifetime, think about Sister Abijah. Think about her. She stayed faithful to God. She loved the Lord, and she probably didn't get to see a lot of things that Hezekiah saw, but it was because of her child that revival came into the land of Judah. You might not get to see revival, but you, by you surviving, you are preparing the way for your children to be able to see revival. Man, wouldn't that be a blessing? I'd like for my grandsons to see revival. His confidence was in the Lord. His confidence, his faith propelled his life, and also his faith promoted his life. All right, number two, I want you to see not only his confidence, but also his cleaving, verse number six. The Bible tells us there in verse number six, it says, "For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him." I want you to see when the word clave means to follow closely, listen, to pursue and overtake. That tells me that Hezekiah, his pursuit was close. He stayed as close to the Lord as he possibly could. He stayed as close to the Lord as he possibly could. Even in the midst when he had no church. Even in the midst when he had no family. Even in the midst when all of his family was being sacrificed. Even when his dad mocked and made fun of the things of God. Even when his dad was bringing new gods into the house. Even when his dad was doing all those things. Even when his dad was doing that, Hezekiah in his mind said, "I'm going to stay close to God." Maybe his mama was sitting there saying, "Now Hezekiah, listen, you stay faithful, you stay right. Your dad sacrificing one of your brothers, your brother today. Your dad sacrificing one of your sisters today." Maybe he watched the death of all of his brothers and all of his sisters. I don't know. I don't know how much he saw. Maybe he saw some of that. Maybe he saw none of that. But whatever the case may be, he said, he was taught to stay close to God. Church, we got to stay close to God. And these last days especially, we got to stay close to God. We got to stay in fellowship with Him, sitting at His feet, reading His Word, listening to what He has to say, obeying His commands, doing what He says, being faithful to the house of God, being faithful to the service of the Lord, even when you don't want to, doing what God tells you to do. Stay close to the Lord. His pursuit was close, but also His pursuit was constant. Verse number 6, the Bible said, "For He clave to the Lord and departed not from following Him." He did not stop. Regardless of what everybody else did, regardless of how everybody else mocked, regardless of what the rest of the country was doing, they were offering sacrifices and groves. Man, listen, I read today, I get an email from a newspaper where my sister lives, and it said that more faith groups than ever have joined the Pride Parade in that city. And I thought to myself, man, love, I could put two verses on our church sign, and it would probably make Greenville. I would have thought that Greenville County had more churches per capita than Pensacola area would have. I would have thought that, but nonetheless, I could put two verses on the church sign, and that would be "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom." And then I could put "Pride goeth before destruction, and the Holy Spirit before a fall." I could put those verses on either side of the sign, and probably turn the whole community upset. Get everybody mad. "You're talking bad about everybody. You're talking bad about the LGBT community. You're talking bad about this. You're talking bad about..." I'm just quoting a verse. I'm just trying to let us know pride is not going to help us. Pride is going to bring us down. And we need to humble ourselves before God. And He kept His pursuit constant. He would not depart from following after God. He stayed close to the Lord despite what everybody else wanted to do. Despite how everybody else thought. Despite what everybody else thought about the other gods and thought about his God. He stayed close to God. He would not depart from following the Lord. Church, if we're going to keep revival, if we're going to keep pressing on the upward way, gaining new heights, we've got to stay close to the Lord, but we cannot depart from following Him. We have to cleave to Him constantly. Stay close to Him all the time. Stay close to Him all the time. Stay with Him. But then not only do you see His confidence and His cleaving, but also His keeping. Look at verse number 6 in the latter part of this. It says, "But kept His commandments which the Lord commanded Moses." Now, first of all, I want you to see that he explored those commands. Notice what the Bible says, which the Lord commanded Moses. Hezekiah didn't have a Bible like you and I have, right? He did not have 66 books. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. But I tell you what he did have. He had the Law of Moses. And he looked in the Law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He looked in the Law of Moses. He found out what he was supposed to be doing. He found out some things that he was supposed to be doing at the house of God. He found out some things. Matter of fact, if you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 29, he's telling everybody you need to sanctify yourself. You need to get right. If you're going to sweep the floor, you need to be right with God. If you're going to repair the altar, you need to be right with God. If you're going to repair the doors, you need to be right with God. If you're going to sing in the church, you need to be right with God. He's telling everybody to get right with God. Go and read it. Man, revival's taken out. And some of the people couldn't even get right fast enough. enough, and so there was others that had to do the job until the other folks got right with God. Because Hezekiah was saying, we have waited too long. We spent the last 16 years under my father. We spent the last 16 years under my father just doing what we want to do. We closed the house of the Lord. My granddaddy wouldn't even go to church. My great-granddaddy got mad at the men of God, and he stood against the church. And now it's time that we open the doors of the house of the Lord, and we try to make things right with God. Boy, I'll tell you what. He found out what he was supposed to do, and he did it. He went to the Word of God, and he found out what he was supposed to be doing, and he did it. He obeyed the commandments of the Lord. He explored them, but then he exercised them because the Bible says he kept his commandments. He kept the commandments of the Lord. He did what God told him to do. Church, just do what God tells you to do. I said this the other day. You know, we talk about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not bear false witness, and so on. We talk about the Ten Commandments. And we know what the Ten Commandments say. And I've had people tell me that they try to keep the Ten Commandments. But these same people are people that are not following the one commandment in the New Testament that says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. They're not repenting of their sin. They're not turning to Jesus Christ. You cannot separate from the world and not separate in Christ. Brother Roth dealt with that this morning. You have to separate from the world, but you also have to separate unto Christ. People are not repenting. Matter of fact, people, you go in the book of Revelation, during all of that turmoil, during the tribulation period, the men still refuse to repent. We're living in a day where people are just, they don't want to get right. But you know what? That doesn't mean we don't get right. That doesn't mean we don't obey. That doesn't mean we don't find out what the commandment is and do what the commandment says. That doesn't mean that we don't exercise the commandments of the Lord. We keep those commandments, we explore those commandments, and we exercise those commandments, and we keep what God told us to do in order that we can survive. Why are we surviving? We're surviving for revival. We're hoping to see a revival. We're looking for a revival, so we're surviving for it. Not only do you see his confidence, his cleaving, his keeping, number four, and the final one, number four, his conflict. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Notice his conflict, first of all, was because of God's presence. He knew the Lord was with him. I remember your pastor years ago when he preached in chapel at Tabernacle. He made this statement. He said, you could sooner hide a tornado in a matchbox than hide God in a man. I don't know if you remember saying that. Do you remember saying that? I've quoted that probably 50, 60 times. And I can't believe that you can't tell that God's not with you. Something as big as God moves into your life, I can't believe you can't tell he's not there. Hezekiah knew he was there. He said, I'm living in his presence. I don't want to mess that up. So when the king of Assyria comes along, I'm not serving him, I'm serving God. When the Philistines come along, I'm not serving them, I'm serving God. When they do all of those things, when those enemies come up against me, I'm not following them, I'm following God. His conflict was because of the presence of the Lord, and his conflict was against the world's power. I don't want the world's influence in my life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, you don't love God. People say, oh, I love God, but you can't love God and love the world at the same time. What's in the world? All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's what's in the world. Lust and pride, that's what the world has to offer. That's why the Bible tells us that we have to have our minds transformed and be not conformed to this world. Don't look like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't use their vernacular. Don't use their speech. You use Bible vernacular. You use Christian vernacular. You talk like a child of God. You live like a child of God. Do what God says to do. And he says, I'm not going to surrender to the world. I'm not going to follow that. Now remember, we're not talking about a man who was brought up in a Christian home. We're not talking about a young man who was brought taken to church every Lord's Day and spent time at the house of God. We're not talking about a man who as a child was taught things in Sunday school and taught the Word of God in Sunday school. We're not talking about a young man who sang in the choir and in the youth choir. We're not talking about a young man who played the instruments at the house of God. We're not talking about a young man who was in church all of his life. We're talking about a young man who was brought up in a bad home that just decided he was going to live for God. He was just brought up and he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't care who you are and I don't care what kind of home you come from. If you want to live for God, you can do it. You can. His war was against the world's powers. He refused to allow the world's influence in his life. I'm not going to think like them. Man, this world, how they get some of the things that they get. Honestly, it doesn't make sense to me. No rational thinking human being can come to some of the conclusions that they come to. It doesn't make sense. And when I hear some of the things and some of the rationale that some of these movie stars have and some of these basketball players have and some of these football players have and the rationale behind some of the things that they do, I scratch my head and I think to myself, I wonder if you could straighten them out. But you know what? There are so many bridges you'd have to cross to get right before you got to their one issue. I don't think that they would listen to you cross all those bridges to get to where you need to be. I've had people I've talked to and they've asked me questions and I'll say, well, what do you think about such and such? And they'll tell me and then I don't have an answer for them. And I say, see, I got you. And I look at them and I say, you know what? Here's my thing. We've got to cross so many bridges. There's so many things. The whole premise of your stand is wrong. So we've got to rebuild the premise and make it right and show you where we're coming from and show you why it's wrong before we can ever get to this issue that you're wanting to talk about. Hezekiah said, I'm just not going to allow that. Now remember, he was in a home where there were new gods every time. Every other week. There were new church services. There was places, there were groves that were being built. There were high places that were built. Hezekiah tore all that down. He said, I'm getting rid of all of that. Read 2 Chronicles chapter number 29 sometime. But he said, I've got the presence of the Lord in my life. I don't want to lose that. I would rather be at war with the world and the world's powers than I would be at God and God's powers in my life. I don't want to lose that presence. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I believe the presence of the Lord is something that is tangible, that you can sense it. You can sense it. It's real. And those who have never sensed it, know those that have never been around, I'm not talking about something charismatic. I'm just talking about you can tell when God is moving, God is doing something, God is stirring. You can tell when God's presence is in a place. You can tell. And when you can tell, I'm telling you, it makes a huge difference in the way you live when you know you're walking in His presence and you're practicing His presence. And Hezekiah said, I would rather fight against the Syrians. I'd rather fight against the Assyrians. I'd rather fight against the Philistines than I would to fight against God. I want to keep God's presence in my life. Church, if God's done something in your life over the last few days, you need to fight to keep what God has done. Don't lose it. Stay with it. You say, well, preacher, sometimes it gets hard. Oh, yeah, it's going to get hard. But remember, it's not nearly as hard as Hezekiah had it. And he stayed right with God. He prospered. He went forward. He achieved things that nobody else had ever done. Nobody after him did all that he did in the situation that he was in. I've seen young people. I was not brought up in a Christian home. I personally was not brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up in a single parent home. My dad died when I was 7. Then after my dad died, my mother remarried a man. She married another fella when I was about, about 14 years old, 7 years later. And then he started drinking. They were married a year. He started drinking. They ended up getting a divorce. He threatened to kill us all. We had to short sell the house. It's a long story. I'm giving you the short side of it. But he threatened to kill us all. We had to short sell the house, move back to Kentucky. Kentucky, and we look at that and we think to ourselves, man, we lost a lot of money. We had and there's so much that went on after we moved to Kentucky. There was so much that went on there. But God was putting us where He wanted us to be. Next door to my cousin lived a lady by the name of Mrs. Short. And Mrs. Short invited us to the house of God. She said, would you like to come to church? My mom said, she pretty much said yes, and then later she basically said something to the effect of, I'm at the point in my life where I'll try anything right now because I've lost everything. And literally, we had lost everything. And then at that point, we decided, my mom said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're not going to go just to church on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday was coming up. She said, we're not going to go to church on Easter Sunday. I'm not about going and showing off our new clothes. We're just going to go. We're going to go a couple of times, see what the church is like, and we'll go from there. Boy, the first time I went, I don't remember what the pastor preached, but I remember Brother Roth talked about it. Conviction was working in my heart. And the pastor just asked a simple question. He said, how many of you would say, preacher, I don't know, I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'm interested. Would you pray for me? You know, I do that today. Where did I hear that? From that first pastor. And that first Sunday, I've been in church in years, I raised my hand because something was working in me. And I went out the door that day and I shook his hand and the pastor looked at me and said, God bless you, young man. Thank you for coming. And that's all he said. So I shot out the door. Wasn't long after that, we went back a second time. Again, I raised my hand. The next time I went, it was Easter Sunday, April 19th, 1981. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I wasn't around Christian things. I didn't know anything about all that stuff. And then that Easter Sunday, though, I don't know what the preacher preached, but I remember standing in the pew and under conviction. My sister and I would argue about who was always going to sit on the outside. She won the argument that day, so she was sitting on the outside. And if you knew my sister, you would understand why I said that. But anyhow, she was sitting on the outside. And I remember God was dealing with my heart. God was convicting me. Conviction, all the charges were laid out, and I was guilty of all the charges. I was convicted, and God had already, the judge has already pronounced, guilty. Guilty. I was guilty, and I could feel it. I could sense it. I knew it. Wasn't brought up in a Christian home. And then my sister leans over to me, and the pastor's given the invitation. We had both raised our hands that morning. My sister leaned over to me, and she said, are you going forward? I said, I don't know. She said, well, I am, and she took off. She came down. We were probably sitting about two-thirds of the way back on this side over here, and she came down, and when she came down front, the pastor met her and had a lady took her over into a side room over here, and I didn't see her. Brother, I was standing there, and I was thinking to myself, it was like the Holy Spirit said, this is it. You've hardened your heart. You've said no. Over and over and over again, this is it. I don't know. I don't know what was going on in my mind and in my heart. Fear began to grip me. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. So I stepped out. From that point on, I don't know what happened. Much at all. I ended up floating down to the front. After I got to the front, the pastor said, what do you come for? I said, I think I need to be saved. He said, come here. And he called a man forward. And Brother Steve Mullins took me in a side room. When I walked in, I was thinking to myself, I'll do whatever I need to do to be born again. I'll do whatever. I didn't know the words. I said, I'll do whatever I do to go to need to do to go to heaven. I'll do whatever I need to do to go not to go to hell. I'll do whatever I need to do. I walked in the room. There was a man already being dealt with. He was smiling from ear to ear. So I said, I need to smile. So I started smiling. And the Holy Spirit working on me. And the Brother Mullen said, do you realize you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell? And I said, yes, I do. I was smiling, but brother, on the inside, fear was gripping my heart. And then he asked me, would you like to accept the Lord as your Savior? Would you like to trust Jesus today? And I said, yes. And he said, well, call upon the Lord. And I called upon the Lord. And I went in a sinner and came out a saint. A child of God. Things different. Things were different. And you know what? From that time forward, God, Dr. Seidler used to say, if you get born again and you cuss, God will break your cussa.
Well, God broke my cusser. God broke a lot of things on me that day. God broke a lot of things. And I'm telling you, God then began to put men in my life, and God brought people into my life, and God began to develop me and help me to become what I am today. And I know I'm not all that I could be, and I know I'm not all that I should be, but I thank God in heaven above that I'm not at all what I used to be, but I'm a child of God on my way to heaven now. Now I've got a saved wife. Now I've got saved children. Now I've got grandchildren that practice preaching and act like Papa, and they love Papa, and I thank God everything that I have is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that I own. Everything. And I think to myself, I can have the will to live. I may never see revival in my life, but I want to survive long enough so that maybe my children can see it. And if not my children, maybe those two little boys that I love with all my heart, my two little grandsons, maybe they'll see revival. But we're never going to see revival if we don't make an effort to survive. We've got to have survival for revival. Are you willing to survive tonight? Are you willing to make that effort and say, you know what, I'm going to, from this point on, I'm going to reconfirm my desire to live for God, and I'm going to live for the Lord, and I'm going to survive. When times are tough, I'm going to survive. I'm going to stay close to God. My confidence is going to be the Lord. I'm going to stay close to the Lord. I'm going to keep His commandments. I'm going to fight against the world instead of fighting against God.